Amen. Well, tonight I want to hit on a couple of things, really springboard off a couple of things we heard this morning. I'd prepared something and got something all ready and was sitting there ready on it, and then late this week, it just didn't sit. And then this morning I understood why. In our first service, Pastor Liafi made this statement. He said, "Your destiny is not found in your safety." Your destiny is not found in your safety. And in the second service, we heard the story of a missionary couple and their journey. That step right out of safety, right out of comfort, and into, as Pastor Mark was describing, the good things that the Lord had prepared in advance for them to do. And I kind of was just pushing these around, thinking, okay, God, what? Because as Pastor Eliafi finished this morning, he made this statement as well. He said, "Your destiny is found in your vulnerability." Your destiny is found in your vulnerability. So the question immediately jumps to my mind is, why is it that so many of us look back at times in the past with so much regret and think of only? God, if only, God, if only, God, if only, God, if only. Why are there so many people in this world with the if only problem? And I think you can catch something in that, because your destiny is not found in your safety, it's found in your vulnerability. And I just want to get our heads around that a little bit this morning, because that area, that place of vulnerability, is often a very, very scary place. It's a place we don't want to step into. It's a place we don't want to get into. It's a place we don't want to move into because we're afraid. We're scared of going there because I don't know what's out there. I remember that movie Shrek. I love that movie Shrek. Great movie Shrek. Man, we should just preach off Shrek for a bit. But at one point, Donkey, you young fellows, have you seen Shrek? Or am I just... You're thinking, what is he talking about? Anyway, in Shrek, well, you see, there's this ogre. And it, no, we won't go all through that. But he gets to the point where they're going across to the over there, over a rope bridge. And Donkey and Shrek get halfway across, and Donkey stops. And Shrek says, "What are you stopping for? What are you scared of? What are you? You're halfway already." And Donkey turns around and says, "Yeah, but I know that half is safe. The half I've just been walking on." And we're kind of like that with the things of God. I know that half's safe. I've been there before. I understand that. And in fact, I can stay in control with that half, with that side, because I've been there. That half, I don't know about. I don't know if I'm in control over there. I don't know what, because God, over there, I've got to stop trusting me and I've got to start trusting you. And God, that can be a scary place, because I don't always know what you're going to ask. I don't always know it. God, I think I'll stay here, right where it's nice and safe. But you see, that place of vulnerability, that place on the other half is where your my destiny kind of sits. That God's drawing us out. God's bringing us out. And to think, just trust me. You know, there's an incredible scripture that the Bible has to say about fear and about being afraid. And I tell you, the wonderful thing, when you pick up this book and you start to read it, you begin to realize something very quickly. If you're a person who's afraid, if you're a person who's fearful, if you're a person who's scared, read this, you're in great company. It is chock full of people who were scared spitless. That they turned around and they said, "God, I'm afraid, God, that..." Yeah. And argued with God and just sometimes went in the other direction, and it turned out that they were scared. It is full of scared people and their stories. But somewhere along the way, something happened in them that changed everything. Somewhere along the line, in the stories of most of these, and we're going to look at two stories tonight, one where everything changed in the middle of that story, and the other one where kind of nothing changed, and contrast the two. But somewhere along the line, for most of them, something changed. And it's kind of summarized. If I could have the first screen up. David. the psalmist, turned around and he wrote this incredible statement. Oh, let's go back. Can we go back? No. Just talk amongst yourselves for a moment. Oh, it's back up there. In Psalm 111, he turns around and he says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the best known statements that people know, you know, a lot of people, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The very next psalm starts this way: blessed are those who fear the Lord. And you begin to realize that somewhere along the line there's a contrast, that somehow fear can be a good thing, but it depends what your fear is and what you're afraid of most. Where your fear resides, what's going on, and what that fear looks like. Because we're going to unpack this a little bit, and this kind of fear isn't necessarily the kind of fear that you and I think of. But we all come face to face with things that we get fearful of. Some people, their lives are run by what they're fearful of. When I was training in teachers college many years ago, I had a... And some fears are good. Some fears keep us safe. We had this assignment to do, and as part of this assignment as primary school teachers, we had to prepare a science display that we could have in our classroom. Well, hey, wonderful. And me and this other guy were going around looking at everyone's display, and we went up to this display this young lady had put together, and it was just a bunch of sticks and things like that. And we thought, what is that? How's that going to interest kids? And she said, why don't you just move that stick? So I stuck my hand in and moved that stick, and a spider about that big leapt out at me. Bearing its fangs and, you know, sort of like Mark's snake this morning. And I jumped back, and the other guy jumped back, and he hid behind me, and and she reached in and picked it up and was straight. I think, put the thing down, guys. But some fears, they keep you safe. Other fears, on the other hand, they turn around and they deprive you of stuff through your life. See, there are some people, and I made a little list of some of the fears that drive people sometimes, and look and see what's going on with their lives that hold them and bind them and hold them back. My little list of fears went something like this. Some people have a fear of failure. They're never willing to try anything because they're scared that they might not succeed. And as a result, they never try anything because if I don't try anything, I can't fail. I can't get it wrong. So I'm just going to sit here where it's real comfortable. I'm never going to try anything. Some people have a fear of poverty, of never having enough. So I'm going to hold all that I have to me, and I'm going to spend everything I have on me because I am scared of not having enough. I'm scared that tomorrow there may not be what I need. Some people have a fear of intimacy. They just won't get close to people. They won't get into any kind of relationship with anybody because, hey, I've been there before and I've been hurt and I don't want to hurt, so I'm going to protect me. I'm going to hold me back and I'm going to keep me because I don't want to go there. I'm scared of there. Some people have a fear of rejection. I don't want to be rejected again. I've been rejected before. I've been in that place, and I don't want to go there again. I know what it's like. I'm scared of going there, so I'm going to do everything that I can to protect myself from ever having to go there and ever be vulnerable again. I want to stay in control, and I want to stay on that half of the bridge because I know that half is safe. Some people have a fear of authority. Hey, if I submit to authority, if I do what authority says, then I don't know what authority is going to do to me. You see, there's sometimes in marriage where people won't submit to each other. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to submit to authority. I don't want to go there because I don't know what they're going to do. I don't trust them, and I'm scared. I'm afraid of what might happen. the list goes on and on. I just wrote a few down there. But we all have those fears. Some of them big, some of them small. Some of them drive our lives. Some of them surface from time to time. Some of them we've even pushed so far under the surface that we don't even know that they're there. But they drive things that we do. And we make friends and we get into relationships and then we sabotage that relationship because we're scared and we're afraid of what might be on that half of the bridge. And so we do something. And people say to us, why did you do that? I don't know. I don't know why I did that. Secretly down inside, it's because I'm afraid. I'm scared. I don't know what's on that half of the bridge. And sometimes we have opportunities and we, instead of taking those opportunities, we just stop and we delay and we never take the opportunity. We never do what everybody around us sees and says, if you'd only done that. And we stop and we go, I know, but I'm scared. What if it doesn't work out? What if I'm rejected? What if this? What if that? I'm scared. I know what's on this half of the bridge. This is safe. And it drives our lives and opportunities are missed. Eventually it comes down to a point of what we fear the most driving our lives. And David turns around and he makes this incredible statement. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Blessed, he says, are those who fear the Lord. What's he getting at there? What's he driving at there? Very, very simple. Very, very simple. A fear of the Lord says this, God, I'm going to say yes to you because of who you are before I even know the question. God, because of who you are, because you are the creator of the universe. God, because you are from everlasting to everlasting. God, because you are beyond anything I could ever imagine, I'm going to say yes to you before I even know the question. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what stepping into that looks like and is about. But it means stepping onto that half of the bridge. Because it means that turning around and saying, God, I, most of all, I want to maintain control of me and I want to maintain control of my life and I want to maintain control of the things around me and I don't want things to get out of control because then I'm not in control. And God, if I'm not in control, who's in control? And they can spiral out, God. So I've just got to maintain control. And we make this mistake. We think and we mix up us not being in control with God not being in control. See, one of the best known stories, you've been in church for a while, you'll know this story extremely well. It's been preached on a lot of times, but I'm going to risk it. I'm going to go there again tonight. And it's an account of something that happened with a group of people that spiraled way, way, way out of control. It's found in Mark chapter 4. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn there. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Jesus calms the storm. It's tricky when that heading comes up because we know the end of the story now. I mean, what's the point in reading? You know, we know Jesus is going to calm the storm, you know. I mean, these half-wit disciples, didn't they know? Can't they read the, you know? But the reality is that this is a group of people that fast got out of control in an area that they were used to being in control. It says this in verse 35, that day when evening came, and there's a whole heap of things that had gone on during that day, so it's the end of a long day with Jesus. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Simple request. Over the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it's going to be a trip of maybe 10, 11 kilometers across the water. Now, the thing is, these guys had done it so many times before. A whole bunch of them were fishermen. They spent half their life, even at night, and you kind of look and think, well, this is at night. Hey, that's no problem to them because they went out fishing often at night. Nighttime, this was their territory. This was their turf. They knew this place. This is a place they should have been in control. A place they should have felt in control. And then it goes and he says this. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. I love that statement, just as he was. I kind of get this picture of Jesus having all day just people and people at him and people at him and people at him. And just, he was human. He was human. I just kind of picture him here exhausted and tired and just, I need to get away. I need to get over there. And just as he was, he got in the boat. There were also other boats with them. Lovely detail. In other words, there are a whole bunch of witnesses. This didn't happen. For anyone reading this in the first century, this didn't happen just in the never, never, once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away. This happened to real people in real time in a real place that they knew, and to the point where they said there were other boats. In other words, there were eyewitnesses to this. You can go and talk to those eyewitnesses. Verse 37, here's where it changes. A furious squall came up and the waves break over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. A simple sentence to kind of describe what began to transpire that evening as they were going across the lake. And you would think, I was wondering, these are experienced fishermen. Couldn't they spot a storm coming? Couldn't they spot? And when you look into this, from what I understand is that no, you can't on the Sea of Galilee always spot when a storm is coming. Because sometimes it comes round the mountains really suddenly, round the hills rather, really suddenly. You can't see exactly what's ahead. And these guys are out in the middle of it. What they hadn't seen coming suddenly was upon them. And the Bible says here that... The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. In other words, little by little, we're taking on water. Things are going from bad to worse. I was in control. Now I'm badly out of control. To the point where this boat is sinking in a storm, and if we don't take evasive action, disaster is about to happen. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Good one. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" In other words, can you not work out what's going on here? Jesus, something needs to happen. We're about to die here. It's gone out of control, and it's out of our control, and there is nothing we can do. And Jesus, sound like a familiar territory? You ever been in the position where your prayer's been pretty much that? God, don't you care if I drown? God, I'm going under. God, I can't do anything about this situation. God, this is way out of my control. I like being in control. I like it when I can plan the end out from the beginning and plot the course, and I take every step, and every step is exactly as I thought it was going to be. I like that. That's good. That's comfortable. That's the half of the bridge I know. And then come the days where prayers go up. God, if you don't do something, this is an absolute disaster. And sitting there right in the back of my mind and the back of the disciples' mind, and probably not in your minds because you're just, you know, those people of incredible faith and everything, to turn around and say, God, help. God, somewhere along the line, I don't even know if you're in control here. God, maybe this is even too big for you. God, maybe even you're out of control here and it's just going to go places that you didn't intend and that I didn't intend. And just, we're ever honest, sometimes that just buzzes around in our heads. And we make that mistake. We think because we're not in control, it means that God is in control. And right here, Jesus begins to teach them something that they desperately needed to know. He got up, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, Love the state question. Why are you so afraid? What kind of a question is that? Jesus, didn't you see the storm? Why are we afraid? Because we're human and there's a storm and we're going to drown. Human, storm, fear goes together. And in your life and my life, things that come along and we hear this question, why are you so afraid? Because God, this happening and I'm human and fear, it goes together. And Jesus' statement here is just so heavy with implication. It's just so heavy with asking, why are you so afraid? Implication, you didn't have to be afraid. You didn't have to be afraid. And then he asked this next question, do you still have no faith? Now this was a moment for the disciples, even though they didn't know it at that time, standing in a boat in the middle, or sitting in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, just the storms raging around them. Suddenly it's all quiet. And Jesus telling them, things seem out of control, but that doesn't mean that God's not in control. You don't have to be afraid. And if any group of people needed to know this, it was this group of disciples, because pretty soon Jesus was going to go up into heaven and he was going to leave it with them to begin the church, to kick this thing off, to get this thing started. And this was a group of people that were going to watch their leader crucified. This was a group of people that were going to stand in front of the authorities and be thrown in jail and beaten and whipped. This was a group of people that every single one of them except one was going to be martyred. They were going to give their lives for their faith. At which point they need to be really set in themselves and know, hey, I'm not in control of this situation, but that doesn't mean that God isn't in control. I can't bring out ends that I want to happen, but that doesn't mean that God isn't going to bring out ends that He wants to happen. I don't need to be afraid because God is in control. And right there in that boat, even though they didn't know it, that group of disciples needed to learn that lesson. They needed to know that in the most graphic and dramatic way possible. And then it says this, verse 41, they were terrified. They were terrified, and Greek scholars tell us that that is literally two Greek words put together. They feared a great fear. It's almost like they're standing there saying, we were scared before. But this is a whole new level of scared. We were afraid before of that storm and going to drown and everything. But this guy who stood up and talked to the storm, and this is a whole new level. And they got this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and blessed are those who fear the Lord. And somewhere in them, their birth, their twig, they started an understanding that there is a whole new level of in control. There is a whole new level of scared. There is a whole new level of amazing that they had never, ever known before. And it was going to drive them for the rest of their lives. When they got to the point that their destiny lay in their vulnerability, what was going to drive them on? Was it fear that I don't know and my vulnerability? I'm scared of going there. And so my fear is going to drive me for the rest of my life. Or is it standing there on the edge of their vulnerability, turning around and saying, Peter and John standing up in front of those leaders, that group of people who are accusing them and telling them and saying, stop speaking, stop doing what, group of people going to say, we'll do that. We just want to go back to our comfortable, nice lives, catching fish and making a comfortable living. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. See, this was a group of people that needed to know that their destiny lay in a whole new area of fear. See, there was another incident, another moment in time that is one that's so incredibly poignant, because it was a person that chose another way, another, they went in completely opposite direction. It was an incident that happened, and you can read the story. I'm not going to read it tonight, but it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and it's one of those accounts and those moments, and you read through it, and you think, oh, God. Here was somebody who missed the most amazing opportunity and the most amazing things that could have happened for them. They missed it. It was a man called Saul who became the first king of Israel. It was a man whose life, God had picked him out. He'd started off scared, hiding among the bags and everything. And Samuel the prophet had picked him out and said, come out here, come out here. Anointed him with oil, told him, you're going to be king. And off he went, and he started to be king. And if ever was a king who was kingly and had everything that kingliness could be, it was Saul. And he was a head and shoulders and height above everybody else, his bearing, his manner. He was a king if ever you saw a king. But he had an incredible weakness, an incredible shortcoming within his life. And it all seems to come out in one account where God says to him, I want you to go and pursue the Amalekites, and I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. And I don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but Saul was given this task, and the prophet Samuel said, God said, don't leave any, not even the sheep or the cattle, the king, nothing. And Saul led out the army. There were tens of thousands, and they went out, they pursued the Amalekites, they wiped them out. Except, they kept the king alive. They kept the pick of the sheep, kept the pick of the cattle. They just kept. And Saul comes back with having done this, and he's there, and he's in front of Samuel, and he's saying, what a great day. I mean, this is just incredible. You want to see what's happened, and this happened, and we wiped them out, and we have done everything God has asked us to do. Samuel said, really? Yeah, everything God told us to. Really? But how come I can hear cattle? How come I can hear sheep? And that guy over there, who's he? Well, that's the king. Well, what's he doing here? Didn't I give you instructions? Didn't I tell you what you needed to do? And Saul turns around and he says, Samuel turns around and says, Saul, listen, because you didn't do what God asked you to do, God is going to remove you from being king over Israel. God is going to remove you from being king over Israel. And we kind of think, oh, he just loses the palace and he loses this and that. Now, it just went far greater than that. I think in the moment in time that Saul was standing there in front of the king, in front of the cattle, in front of everybody else, he had no idea what hung in the balance, because the line of the Messiah was going to come through the line of the king of Israel. He was going to be the one, and potentially, I don't know exactly, but potentially Saul in that moment in time made a decision that cost him being the forebear of the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. It could have been his name. It could have been his family. Like, could have been. And Saul had no idea what hung in the balance. And he had no idea what he was giving up. And he had no idea what he was doing when he. And why did he do it? Look and think, Saul, why didn't you just do that? Comes down and verse 24, he said, I have sinned. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. Listen to this. I was afraid. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. See, Saul made a decision based on fear. Fear of being rejected by the people he was leading. Fear of having people say and people disregard him. Fear of and his own insecurities. And fear drove him. Fear caused him to... This became the driver of his life. And you read through the life of Saul and you see time after time after time after time, Saul was driven by being afraid. And you just wish you could stand there and go and shout in his ear, Saul, don't you know what hangs in the balance? You have no idea. You see, it comes down to that with us. The disciples in that boat that night out on the lake had no idea what hung in the balance. We have feared a great fear. Suddenly we get this. Suddenly we understand. Suddenly something has shifted. Suddenly something has changed. Suddenly I can't not go onto the other side of that bridge, whether I know it's safe or whether I don't know it's safe, because I'm not the one that's in control. I never have been the one who's really in control, and I need to surrender my life completely to the only one who's ever been truly in control. I need to be prepared to say yes to him before he even asks the question. I need to get this. See, your destiny is not found in your safety. Your destiny is found in your vulnerability. How do you get there? How do you shift? And I know tonight I've just kind of scratched the surface of it. I know that. And sometime I want to come back to this and I want to revisit this whole thing. But tonight, I just want to get across this. I just want to get across this. Somewhere along the line, there's got to come a shift. There's got to come a change. There's got to come that defining moment that God brings along. And he will. Listen, don't make any mistake. He will. And you will spot it. You will recognize it. You'll get it, because it's those moments in time when God is asking you to do something and you turn around and you say, I don't know if I can, because God, then... You're going to have to be in control, not me. God, I don't know if I can, because I'm afraid. God, I don't know if I can, because I'm scared. That doesn't mean you don't go and seek counsel, like Pastor Mark was saying this morning, and all those things that you put in place. But right then, in that moment of decision, that defining moment, and I wish I could come and shout in your ear and say, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. You have no idea. And I have no idea in those defining moments when God brings it along and I just tempted. Because on that side, in my vulnerability, that's where God desires to take me for my destiny. That's where my destiny lies. See, there's going to be something that's going to drive you. There's going to be something that takes you, that determines the decisions that you make from day to day. It can either be your fear of being out of control. It could be the fear of all of those things that I listed. It could be a fear that I haven't listed, but one that you know. Or it could be this that drives your decisions. If I could have the next screen, just as we close tonight. You know, Psalmist, just a few chapters later, wrote this incredible statement. He said, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. See, there it is right there. How much trust do I have that the Lord is with me? When I get out of bed in the morning and I am facing those situations, how much trust do I have that the Lord is with me? How much trust do I know that I have, that I step into those decisions and I step into those situations, not just by myself, but the Lord is with me? And in that situation that I am afraid to step into, what would a person do who was absolutely confident that God is with them? What would they do? What would they do in that situation? They're absolutely confident that God is with them. What would that person do in that situation? And am I going to do that? Am I that person? Let me tell you, one of the most powerful things you can ever do is to face your day and to face your situations and get out of bed and ask, today, whatever I'm going to face, whatever comes across me, what would a person who is absolutely confident that God is with them, what would they do? What would they do? Well, hey, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Will you pray with me? Just wonder if you can bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Hallelujah. 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 Tonight, Lord God, as we've heard, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just tonight, as we're in this attitude of prayer, and I ask you a question. What do you fear more than you fear your Father in heaven? What do you fear more? What's keeping you from saying, God, here's my whole life. It's all yours, my family, my career, my marriage, my singleness. God, it's all yours. I don't know the ending, but God, you do. What's keeping you from saying that? If you turned around and you looked at each one of those things and you said, I'm concerned that, I won't say I'm afraid that. Maybe that's for another day, but let's just start here. I'm concerned that if I say that, if I do that with that area of my life, I'm afraid that God might fill in the blank. I'm concerned. I'm afraid that God might with that area of my life. Whatever you put in that blank, you've just identified your fear. You've just identified your fear. And tonight, you can take that and you can surrender that to the Lord. You can surrender that to His Lordship. You can surrender that to His will for your life. Because the Lord is with you. You don't need to be afraid. Lord, tonight as we're in this place, Lord God, Lord, and we identify those things before you, Lord God, just within our hearts, Lord. You know them already. But tonight, Lord God, for some of us, we've just confronted them. We've just seen them. And Lord God, it's tough, just like the disciples in the boat. Lord God, it's right there and we're facing it. But Jesus, we pray tonight, Lord God, that just like those disciples in that boat, we would each one come to a revelation of knowing, God, we don't need to be afraid because you are with us. And even though we might not seem to be in control, Lord Jesus, you are always in control. And I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to awake tomorrow and live every day this week, Lord God, with a confidence that you are with us. That you are with us. That you are with us. And we ask this in your wonderful and precious name, the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Have an awesome week. Thanks for coming.